We'll be speaking today from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And since Matt McKenzie has already read the passage, I will not reread it. But if you'd like to open your Bibles to that place or follow along in your bulletin, I will be making reference to the passage a number of times. But let's first look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your mercy and your kindness in not giving us what we deserve, but in sending forth your Son, who is Christ the Lord. I pray, Father, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that we would hear your voice, that you would show us where we lack, that we may cling all the more to our Savior Jesus Christ. Would you encourage us in our walk with you? And Father, I pray that by your word and spirit, that even today you would generate faith in the hearts of those who do not yet know you. And so we pray that you would be with us and that you would be with me as I speak this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the story is told of a man who suffered continually with a ringing in his ears, with bulging eyes, and a flushed face. And for a period of 3 years, he went to doctor after doctor searching for a cure. One doctor removed his tonsils. Another doctor took out his appendix. A third doctor actually removed all of his teeth. Yet, still no cure was found. Nothing seemed to help. The man still had a ringing in his ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face. And at last, a doctor told him, "I am sorry, but there is simply no hope for you. You have but 6 months to live." And so, distraught by the news, the man quit his job and decided that he was going to live it up with the short time that he had left. And so, he went to his tailor and he ordered several suits and dress shirts. And while he was there, his tailor measured his neck size and wrote down the number 16. And upon seeing this, the man corrected him and said, "Actually, my neck is a size 15. And so the tailor measured his neck again, and, well, still 16. But the man insisted he had always worn a size 15 neck in his dress shirts, and he will continue to wear a size 15. So giving up all hope, his tailor said, "Okay, fine, I will ensure that your dress shirts are a size 15. But I don't want you to come back to me if you start having a ringing in your ears, bulging eyes, and a flushed face." And then the light bulb went on. And the reason I tell that silly story is because sometimes the solution to life's problems is far more simple than we think. Our world, no doubt, has complex problems. There are wars, terrorism, famines, catastrophes. People, individuals within our world have complex problems. We struggle with physical and emotional illnesses. We struggle with broken relationships, with depression, anxiety, pride, envy, arrogance, and we look far and wide for a solution to these complex problems. And most of the time, the solutions we encounter are far too complex that we feel we can't even rightly apply them to our lives successfully. With the good news this morning that we see from God's Word is that God provides a simple solution to the complex problems that we face. And to find it, we need not look any further than the very simple message of Christmas. And so this morning, reflecting on this passage of the shepherds, we're going to look at, first of all, who the message of Christmas is for. We're going to look at what this message actually is, and we're going to look at what our response should be to this message. So who is this message for? What is the message, and what should be our response? And first of all, the message of Christmas is for everybody, especially the outcast and the lonely. And reflecting on this passage, one pastor asked, "Have you ever considered why the text does not read, 'And there were scribes and Pharisees nearby, keeping watch over their scrolls and religious rituals'? Or it does not say, 'And there were kings and princes nearby, keeping watch at the palace'? Rather, God chose to reveal the birth of Jesus Christ to a simple group of shepherds out in the fields, minding their own business. But why was it the shepherds?" And I think it's first important for us to understand that in Jesus' day, shepherds were not highly esteemed by society. In fact, they were the outcasts of society. First of all, they were smelly and dirty because they worked with sheep all day long. And second of all, because of the nature of their work, they couldn't keep up with the ritual hand washings and other rules and regulations of the ceremonial law. So much of the time, shepherds were in the category of unclean and therefore to be avoided. And third, they had a bad reputation. Shepherds were known as thieves. Now, they would probably tell you that they simply borrowed what they happened to need at the time. But the truth is that when shepherds came near, lots of things tended to disappear. And finally, fourthly, the word of shepherds was considered so unreliable that they were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. So shepherds were not thought of very highly. Yet it was to these shepherds, to these outcasts of society, that God gave the privilege of being the first ones to hear the Christmas message. It was to these shepherds who got to witness the angel of the Lord appearing and declaring the message that salvation has come in the birth of this baby in Bethlehem. They were the ones who were able to witness the appearance of this huge company of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. God gave dignity to these outcasts because they were the ones that were among the first to witness this great message of Christmas. And so the point this morning is that no one is too insignificant, no one is too far away, no one is too unclean for God to save. The good news of the Christmas message is for everybody. And also, as an interesting side note, being shepherds this close to the city of Jerusalem, most likely these shepherds were caring for the flocks that provided sacrificial lambs for the temple sacrifices. So what beautiful irony that God gives the privilege to these men who care for the lambs that will be sacrificed for the sins of God's people, are among the first to witness Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What a beautiful and gracious God that we have. So the message of Christmas is for all. And so whether you feel like you are among the most important, or whether you feel worthless, or somewhere in between, the message of Christmas is for you. And this is important for us to really take in, because year after year, if your custom is to go to church, you hear this Christmas message again and again and again. Don't let it just come in one ear and right out the other. Don't let it fall on deaf ears. Or perhaps you're here as a family member visiting from out of town, and quite frankly, you're just obligated to be here at church this morning. Well, good news for you. The Christmas message is for you. So let's open up our ears. Let's hear what God has to tell us. And in fact, perhaps we can even think a little bit beyond ourselves this morning. Do you know of someone who is lonely or discouraged? Someone who is an outcast of society? Well, the message of Christmas is for that person also. And perhaps, providentially, you are the one who is to bring that message to them. And so this leads us to an important question of, okay, well, what is the Christmas message? Well, the Christmas message is that a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. It's in verse 11 that we see this message as the angel declares it to this group of shepherds. It states, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." This is the message that transformed the shepherds. And this is also the very same message that will transform us as well. And according to verse 14, this is a message that brings glory to God. At the announcement of this message is when the appearance of this great company of angels appeared, singing glory to God. This is a message that gives God the highest sense of glory that could ever be given. For only He would send a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So I want to take a little bit of time to look a little more closely at these three key words, Savior, Christ, and Lord. And so first of all, Savior, this really is the heart of the Christmas message. Jesus, whose name literally means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the personal name of God. Well, this Jesus is the Savior. Savior with a capital S. He is the one who accomplishes the work of salvation for God's people. And He is the one who also, according to verse 14, will bring peace to humanity. You see, peace between you and God is only possible through Jesus, the Savior. And also the fact that Jesus is a Savior strongly implies that we need to be saved. And this simple truth that I need to be saved has to be acknowledged by each and every person before he or she can have salvation and find peace with God. And this seems like that should be easy, but we don't always like to admit that we need to be saved. We like to pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps. We like to be the ones who call the shots. We like to be in charge. Yet, when you admit need, when you admit that you lack something that you cannot supply, that's uncomfortable and that's difficult. It puts you in a place of humility, a place of dependence, rather than a place of control. One of the worst mountaineering tragedies that this world has ever seen happened in 1996 on Mount Everest. This was an event that was popularized by Jon Krakauer's book, Into Thin Air. And what makes this event so tragic is that it was preventable. No one needed to die that day. But because of personal agendas, because of selfishness and arrogance and ego, two different teams that were ascending the mountain that day rejected saving counsel and wisdom. You see, those teams that day needed to be saved, but they didn't know it. They didn't acknowledge that fact. And the rejection of that saving wisdom and counsel led to 8 people dying from exposure from a blizzard up on the top of Mount Everest, which included 2 very experienced mountaineers and team leaders. Well, God's word tells us again and again that you need to be saved. But what do we need to be saved from? Well, that's one reason we read from Genesis chapter 3 this morning, is because of Adam's disobedience, the entire human race has been corrupted. And our relationship with God has been broken, along with our relationships with one another. Therefore, what we need to be saved from is our sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wage of sin is death." That is the bad news. Yet, also when we read Genesis chapter 3 this morning, in verse 15, there was a glimmer of hope. I don't know if you picked it up. It is actually the gospel message in a seed form. It tells us that one day there would be a person born of a woman who would suffer. See, the serpent would strike his heel, but he would also crush the head of the serpent, giving a fatal death blow, thus destroying the power of sin and death. And the fulfillment of this passage is what the angel of the Lord was declaring that night to the shepherds. A message that is so glorious and so wonderful on that quiet night to the shepherds who were outcasts just minding their own business. And so if we really want to live the life that God created us to have, if we want to restore our relationship with God and with one another, we need to look to this Savior who is Jesus. And the rejection of this Savior will have fatal consequences, just like the men and women that day on Mount Everest. The rejection of Jesus as our Savior will lead to us gaining what we in fact deserve, what we've actually earned, which is the wrath of God against sin, eternal death, and separation from the loving kindness of God. Yet the heart of the Christmas message is that the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is the Savior. In Him, our sin is forgiven. In Him, we are reconciled to God. In Him, we can know true peace. And the second key term I wanted us to look at this morning is the term Christ. We always hear, you know, Jesus Christ. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. It, in fact, is a title. He is Jesus the Christ. And in fact, the word Christ, or Christos, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah, which literally means the anointed one. And so, in the Old Testament, people were anointed for different kinds of purposes. Prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed for the task that God had called them to do. Yet God's people expected that one day God would send a deliverer, the one who was first mentioned in Genesis 3:15, and that this one deliverer would not simply just be anointed, but he would be the anointed one, with a capital A. He would be the one, the Christ, who was set aside and empowered by God to be the one who accomplishes the work of salvation. And it is this anointed one whom the angel announces. Jesus is the Christ who accomplishes salvation for God's people. And the third key term is Lord. He's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And in religious usage, the term Lord was often a designation and a personal title for God. And so, if Jesus is the Christ and our Savior who accomplishes the work of salvation, the reason he is able to do this is because he is, in fact, God. In him and nowhere else is salvation found. And I don't know if you notice, but typically whenever I conclude a pastoral prayer, I usually reference the verse from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which is the Apostle Peter answering before the Sanhedrin, where he refers to Jesus saying, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." And also, a Lord is someone who has authority. If someone is your Lord, that means that they are your master, and they tell you what to do. And so, Jesus cannot be your Savior without also being your Lord. Therefore, we listen to him. We obey him, not because he is a taskmaster, but because he is good and he loves you. He wants what's best for you, and because we love him. So the message of Christmas is that a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord. And so how are we to respond to this message? Well, the message of Christmas leads us to respond with praise and with proclamation. And so after hearing this message of Christmas, what did the shepherds do? Well, they went out to check to see what the angel was talking about. They probably ran to Bethlehem. In verse 16, it says, they hurried off. And then they saw Jesus in the manger, just like the angel had said. And then after they saw him, these guys were not quiet. In fact, they became quite outspoken. They responded with praise and with proclamation. In verse 17, it reveals the proclamation part of their response. It states, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. These guys were so excited. They were so amazed. They were so beyond themselves. They could not keep quiet. They could not contain this message. They had to tell others about Jesus and what they had seen and the angels and the message of Christmas. And to these outcast shepherds, what a privilege. See, these were the guys that outside of Mary and Joseph were among the very first to ever hear the Christmas message proclaimed. These were among the first who were to actually believe the Christmas message. And then these were the guys who were also among the first to be the preachers and the proclaimers of this Christmas message. Praise and proclamation, that is a joy that every believer gets to have. In verse 20, reveals the praise aspect of their response. It states, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So upon hearing and seeing their salvation, they could not respond without worship. They had to praise God. They had to worship and exalt and lift up the name of their great God who brought about the means to their salvation. And so in the same way, when we hear the message of Christmas, and when we understand who Jesus was, we should follow the example of the shepherds. We should come to Jesus. We should worship our great God. And then we should make known the wonderful news to all that we know. And so if you are among us this morning and you are not a Christian, I want you to know that you will never be able to solve the complex problems of life without first dealing with your own sin. God's word tells us that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other way. And so, how do you respond? Are you going to be like Adam and Eve that day in the garden, where they believed the words of the serpent and didn't really trust that God had their best interest in mind and wanted to create their own best interest, which had terrible consequences? So I urge you, hear the Christmas message. Come to Jesus. Place your faith in the only Savior who can save you from your sins and bring peace between you and God. Take to heart these words of Augustine spoken so long ago. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. In the words of Jesus, when he said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your very souls." That is good news. And if you already are a Christian here this morning and you're here to worship and exalt our great God, realize you already are experiencing the process of gospel transformation. The more you look to your Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the more he will continue to change you from the inside out. You will find that the more you seek Jesus, he will actually change your inward desires. He will give you a greater love for one another. He will give you more and more the ability to extend grace and forgiveness to others. And so I urge you to utilize, to continue to utilize the primary ways that God works in your life, drawing you closer and closer to Christ your Savior, which is the Word, prayer, and worship. Are you opening up and reading your Bible on your own? If you are a father or the head of your household, are you opening up the Scriptures to your family? Are you bringing your children and your wife to the feet of Jesus? That is how you grow in your walk with the Lord. Are you spending time in prayer? Privately, do you pour your heart out to God? Are you honest with Him above all things? Are you praising Him in your private prayer life? Are you praying with your family, leading them to the throne of grace? And when we pray here in worship, are you participating in the prayers? Or are you perhaps thinking, this is a really long prayer. What am I going to have for lunch today? Let's see. Are you joining in? Are you worshiping God through participation in prayer? And finally, are you continuing to come to the house of God to worship Him, taking part in the sacraments, remembering your baptism, being nourished at the table of the Lord's Supper, which we will do next week, participating in the sacraments, participating in the worship of God? These are the things that God uses to continually transform you inwardly to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. And so when you do finally grasp the greatness of your salvation, like the shepherds, you will be led to proclaim to others this wonderful news. And so think for a minute of someone that you know who does not know Jesus. This Christmas, give them the best Christmas gift you could ever possibly give them, which is the message of Christmas, that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And finally, when you grasp the greatness of your salvation like the shepherds, you will be led to worship God. You'll be led to exalt Him, to thank Him, to love Him through your words, through prayers, through actions, and through song. And in fact, let's do that right now. After I pray, let's respond to God in song. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do give you thanks for the great news of the gospel, that you have made a way of salvation. And so I pray that you would bear fruit in our lives through your word and by your Spirit. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to receive the Christmas message, to receive our Savior by faith and repentance, and to be those that respond in joy, with praise, and with proclamation. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.